Now please open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of James for the text of our lesson this morning. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord willed, we shall live and do this or that. Sandra Milton is Earl and Ruth Pierce's daughter. And we were over to see Earl and Ruth a week or so ago. And Ruth said she got a call from Sandra. Sandra lives here in town. And she said, Mama, you almost lost a daughter. She said she and her sister Marilyn had been up to Branson. And she came back home that evening and went to her bedroom and she heard a bang. And she thought a picture had fallen off the wall in the front of the house. And she went into the kitchen. And as she was going to the kitchen, she stepped on a bullet. And she looked, and there was a large hole in her cabinet. She lives in a duplex. And shortly thereafter, her next door neighbor, who is around my age, came to her door with his wife knocking, and he was shaking all over. And he was making sure that Sandra was still alive. Because he had a 45 automatic, or semi-automatic, and he was cleaning it, but he didn't know what he was doing. He was not familiar with guns. He took the clip out, but there was still a shell in the chamber. And as he began to clean it, it went off. And he said, I'm amazed that I'm not dead, that my wife is not dead, and that you're not dead. And so Sandra said, Mama, you almost lost a daughter. And I immediately told Ruth that she needed to ask Sandra one question. If you had been shot, if you were dead, where would you spend eternity? And that's a question that I believe every one of us need to ask ourselves. If I died tonight, if I died today, where would I spend eternity? There's not any word from the Lord that promises you that you'll live to see another day. There's no word from the Lord that promises me that I'll live to see another day. I must spend each day as if it's my last. Because if I died tonight, if I died today during the day, I'm going to spend eternity somewhere. Where will that eternity be that I will spend? Well, let's think about this for a while. The answer to the question we pose involves this matter of eternity. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, Jesus brought to a close some teaching that he was doing concerning when he comes again. And he said, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's two words there in the English translation, everlasting and eternal. In the Greek original, they're both the same word, aionios. And it means that which has no limitation because it's undefined. It's something that has no end. And of course, my mind and yours either. We can't wrap around our minds around something that has no ending or no beginning as far as God. No beginning, no ending. My mind doesn't compute along that line. Yours doesn't either because everything that we know, we can reason on things that we know. And everything we know involves things that eventually that started sometime in our lives and things that will sometime come to an end. And there's no illustration that I can give that adequately gets across to us what eternity is. But you're going to spend eternity somewhere. I want to give an illustration. It's inadequate. Any illustration is. And those who are members here have heard me give this illustration before. But I want to get, this is the best I can do to try to get across what eternity is like. Imagine, if you will, now this involves the impossible. Imagine, if you will, there's a little housefly, the kind that irritates you to death. There's a little housefly, and it lights on the ground, and on his tiny wing, he scrapes up a tiny particle of dust. And that little housefly begins the 93 million mile journey to the sun. I said all of this is impossible. And he makes that journey to the sun at the rate of 1 mile per hour. So it takes him 93 million hours to get to the sun. And he deposits that one little particle of dust on the sun and flies back at 1 mile an hour, 93 million miles, scrapes up another little tiny particle of dust on his wing, and goes through the same process. Don't worry, I'll bring this to an end. Goes through the same process again and again and again until finally that little housefly, at the rate of 1 mile an hour, making a round trip of 186 million miles, is that right? That little transports the entirety of the earth, 25,000 miles in circumference, to the face of the sun. How long would that take? Whoa, that's a long time. How does that compare with eternity? Because you see, as long as that time frame is, it will end sometime, but eternity will never end. It's undefined because there is no limitation to it. That which has no ending. Your life here is relatively short. And of course, when you get my age and older, you realize how short your life is. It's relatively short. But you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And there's only two places that you can spend eternity. One place is what the Bible calls hell. And by the way, do you know who talked more about hell than anybody else recorded to the Bible? It was Jesus. Jesus had more to say about hell. So if you don't like preaching about hell, you take that up with Jesus. He had more to say about hell while he was on the earth than anybody else recorded in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That word destroy is an interesting word. It doesn't mean to bring something to an end. Your soul will never end. Your soul will live on somewhere. It means to bring to utter ruin. God is able to bring your soul to utter ruin in hell. Now, he doesn't want to do that. God loves you. He loves everybody in the world. He wants everyone to be saved. If you go to hell, it will be because you choose to go to hell, not because God wants you to go there. You choose there by failing to do those things that God wants you to do, or by doing those things God tells you not to do. But I'll say more about that later. But hell is one choice where you, if you say, "Well, I really don't want to do what it takes to go to heaven," then you can choose to go to hell, and God will honor your choice and you will go to hell. Jesus speaks of it. I'm just going to summarize this for sake of time. In Mark chapter 9, you can look at it in your own Bible. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48, Jesus talked about if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go into a life maimed than with both hands to go into hell, be cast into hell. He says, where the worm does not die and the flame is not quenched. And he says that three times, where the worm does not die and the flame is not quenched. Hell is a place where the corruption is unending and the suffering is unending. It's for eternity. An eternity of horrible suffering, an eternity of corruption, decay. Because that's what you choose rather than to choose to obey the Lord. So that's one choice that you have. If you choose not to do what the Lord tells you to do in order to be saved, and it makes it very plain what you need to do. It's not something that you can misunderstand. You have to work at it to misunderstand it. If you choose not to do that, if you choose to do those things that God tells you not to do, then you've chosen to spend eternity in a place where you will suffer and decay forever and ever and ever, with no end, no hope, no way of ever getting out of that place. On the other hand, if you choose to do what the Lord tells you to do in order to be saved and to spend eternity with Him, then Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. See, corruption is hell. Our inheritance, if we're Christians, is incorruptible. Inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the other choice is heaven, which is the abode of God. Now, hell is the abode of Satan. According to Revelation chapter 20, Satan, at the last time, is going to be cast into hell. And that's where he, and so you, if you choose to go to hell, you'll spend eternity with Satan. Of all those who have served Satan throughout all the life, through all time here, you'll be there in eternal punishment and decay forever and ever. If you choose to do what God tells you to do through faith, then you'll spend eternity with Him in heaven. Jesus describes heaven in a way that we're capable of somewhat understanding. I really believe that the joy and the beauty of heaven is beyond our comprehension. And He uses the kind of language in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, that we can comprehend what He's talking about. And I want to center there on verse 3. Now again, I'm just going to give this briefly. You can read it yourself. In fact, read all of Revelation chapter 21 verses 1 through 5 and chapter 22 verses 1 through 5. But in Revelation chapter 21 verse 3, He talks about that there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. There are people here in this audience who are my age and older, and you've gone through, and some much younger than I, that you've gone through some of the suffering and the pain that come from bad health here, or from an accident, things that cause excruciating pain. And most all of us have experienced the sorrow, the great sorrow of losing a dear loved one. And we've stood over the lifeless form of a loved one and wept our hearts out, wishing that loved one one more time could speak to us. And that we know it'll never happen again in this life. But in heaven, that will never happen again. There'll never be anything to cause you sorrow. There'll never be anything to cause you pain. But God, and I love this statement that Jesus makes in Revelation 21, shall wipe away all tears. Just like a mother takes a little child that's hurt himself and comforts him, and wipes the tears from the little child's eyes, so God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. We'll never, ever have sorrow, suffering, or pain again. All will be joy. It will be the restoration of the paradise that God put the man and the woman in the creation, except there won't be any Satan to ruin it. There won't be any Satan to tempt us to sin, because he'll be in hell, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So that's the choices that you have. Your choice, and you make the choice yourself. Nobody can make the choice for you. You can spend eternity in a place that is horrible beyond description and suffer forever and ever and ever. Or you can spend eternity in a place that is beautiful and joyous beyond description, and you'll never, ever suffer ever again. Never have any heartache, any pain, any sorrow. That forever and ever and ever. And the choice is yours. Well, who's going to spend eternity in hell? Well, in the first place, those who don't take the time to learn about God and His Word, and those who do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and to give you a troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey God And those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If you don't take the time, everything you need to know about God is right here. If you don't take the time while you have life to learn about God, to learn His will, and to do what He tells you to do, then you've made the choice that you want to spend eternity in the place that is fire and brimstone, where you're going to suffer. But it's your choice. You make the choice yourself. Do you want to know about Him? Do you want to know how to please Him? Do you want to do His will? Then find out here. And if you want to study with me privately, just let me know. And we'll study privately. You can find out here how to please Him, how to go to heaven. It's your choice. I can't make the choice for you. But you'll spend eternity in hell if you choose to be ignorant and disobedient, though everything you need to know God and to obey Him is found in His Word, the Bible. If you're lawless, there are many people that think they're pleasing God and they're doing all kinds of religious works, but they're not doing the things the Lord directs us to do. They're doing things that He does not authorize us to do. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is the speaker in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not enough just to believe. Faith only won't save. We have to do what He tells us to do. And then He goes further on this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Cast out demons in Your name? Done many wonders in Your name? They thought they were doing the Lord's work, but they hadn't bothered to find out what the Lord wants us to do. They were doing what seemed good to them, not what the Lord directs us to do. And so He concludes, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. The old King James says iniquity. And that word iniquity means lawlessness, that which the Lord does not direct us or authorize us to do. So those people that may be very religious, doing all kinds of things, they might say, look at all the good we're doing. But if all the seeming good they're doing is not what the Lord directs us to do, they're working lawlessness. And they will be told, depart from me by the Lord Himself, you who work lawlessness, iniquity. Those are hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 23, I've got on the chart here verses 13 through 33. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through all of that. But depending on the translation you're following, either seven or eight times in Matthew 23, verses 13 through 33, Jesus calls the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And a hypocrite is an actor. He's someone who pretends to be something he is not. There's all kinds of religious people that pretend that they're doing all kinds of good things, but they have hidden motives. They do things that seem to be good outwardly, but their hidden motive is their own selfish ends. They just pretend to be good, pretend to be religious, but they're really not doing the Lord's will. They're not interested in the Lord's will. They're interested in what will appear to other people to be good. And you probably think of some names as I'm saying this, of people that you know. Why, those people, they just appear outwardly. By the way, read all of Matthew 23, verses 13 through 33. One of those, or a class of those, are the people that like to dress up religiously and appear like, because of what they wear, they're better than other people, more holy than other people. Or they like to be called by religious titles because that makes them appear to be more holy than other people. But there's all kinds of things that people can do that Jesus said, you're being hypocrites. You're pretending that you're serving the Lord, but you're really just doing things that when you praise for somebody, say, well, look how holy they are. Look how religious they are. Look how dedicated they are. And it's all done for show. A hypocrite, an actor. Jesus said they're going to spend eternity. He says, you hypocrites, how can you escape the damnation, the condemnation of hell? So they're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell if you're just pretending to be religious. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Those who are lazy, those who know what they ought to be doing, But they're not doing those things that the Lord wants us to do. They're just too lazy to do the work that we ought to be doing as Christians. Jesus told a parable about that in Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 to 30, about a lord, a master that had three servants, and he gave to them money to use in his service. Talents, they're called, sums of money to be used in service according to their ability. Now, the one talent man was lazy. He was not condemned because he had less ability than the others. Now, talent is a sum of money. He was given the sum of money according to his ability to use it. He was not condemned because he had little ability. He was condemned because he did not use the ability that he had. Small ability is no excuse for not doing what the Lord has given you the ability to do. And the Lord said to him, "Depart from me." He said, "You lazy, evil servant, depart from me into the darkness, the everlasting darkness." And so because he was lazy and did not do the Lord's will, he was too lazy to work for the Lord, therefore he was condemned to an eternal devil's hell. If you're too lazy to do the Lord's work, do those things that the Lord directs you to do, to serve others and to serve the Lord, then you're choosing to spend eternity in hell. If you choose not to be helpful to those who are in need, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46, Jesus talked about when he comes in glory and he sits on the throne of his glory to judge all the world. And he said there, he will say to some, "Come into the everlasting kingdom, because I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was homeless, you gave me shelter," and so forth. And he said, "And to those that did not do that, depart from me into everlasting fire." And he said, "Because I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't drink me." And they asked, "Lord, when did we not minister to you?" He said, "Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did not do it to me." If you know brothers and sisters that are in need, and they're honestly trying to do what's right, but they're in need, and we don't help them, then we're choosing not to be helpful to others, and we're choosing to spend eternity in a devil's hell because we choose not to be helpful to those who need our help. And those that are simply fleshly minded, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." You can't make a mockery of the judgment of God. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, you can be fleshly minded by doing the works of the flesh that Paul condemns in Galatians 5:19 through 22, but that's not the only way you can be fleshly minded. You can spend your time, you can choose to spend your time just making a living, making more money, instead of doing work for the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. You're obligated to work to make a living for your family. "If a man shall not work, neither shall he eat," 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. So I'm not condemning hard work, but balance things out. You need to be working for the Lord as well. Don't be fleshly minded. Or if there's retired people that's all, if you choose to spend all your time doing those things that are fun, that you won't look forward to in retirement rather than serving the Lord, then you're fleshly minded. And you're making the choice to spend eternity in hell rather than eternity in heaven. It's a choice you make. Everyone makes that choice. All right. Who's going to be in heaven? Well, first of all, those who are in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Listen carefully, please. If you're not in Christ, you're lost. You have to be in Christ Jesus in order to be lost, in order to be saved, excuse me, get that right. You have to be in Christ Jesus in order to be, I'm just testing to see if you're awake. No, I wasn't. A slip of the tongue. You have to be in Christ Jesus in order to be saved. How do you get into Christ Jesus? Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, I'll preach another sermon later on about all the things you have to do in order. And in fact, come to think of it, just about 3 weeks ago that I preached this. 5 steps to Christ from 2 Peter chapter 1. You need to believe. You need to hear the gospel. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess with your mouth your faith in Christ Jesus. And you need to be baptized for, that is, in order to the remission of sins. And baptism, not having the water sprinkled on your head, baptism being put under the water and then being brought back up. You need to be immersed, buried in water for the remission, in order to receive the remission of your sins. If you'll do those 5 things, then you will get into Christ Jesus. The final step into Christ is being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, you'll be in Christ and you will have your soul's salvation. But you don't stop there. You have to be faithful in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be faithful? You can be turning over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. We'll look at that in just a moment. What does it mean to be faithful? The word faithful really is a synonym for the word dependable. Someone the Lord can depend on. Now let me ask you something. If you showed up for work, sometimes you decided, I don't feel like working today. Would you be a dependable employee? Would you be a faithful employee? If there's things that you're supposed to do on your job, and sometimes you do them, sometimes I just don't feel like doing that today. And you sit there, and particularly if the boss is not there and he doesn't see what you're doing, and you just sit there and draw a paycheck, are you a dependable employee? Are you a faithful employee? It means that you're there. And that you do the work that you're supposed to do when you're there. And guess what? It's the same thing being faithful to the Lord and being faithful to the church. It means that we're there. We're here when the brethren assemble. And we're doing the things the Lord wants us to do. Whatever I have the ability, that's what Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents. I'm doing the things I have the ability and the opportunity to do. And then I'm being faithful to the Lord. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The experts, the men that know the original, all that stuff, they argue among themselves. And I see I'm not one of them, so I don't argue with them. They argue among themselves until death. What does that mean? Does it mean from now on until you die? Or does it mean even if you have to give your life for your faith? What difference does it make? Both of them are true. You have to be faithful to the Lord from now to the day you die. And even if it costs you your life for being faithful to the Lord, you still have to be faithful to the Lord. So it doesn't make any difference. Either way, you have to be faithful until death. Only then will you receive the crown of life. You know, many of you are working at jobs that you will receive a retirement benefit. And you're looking forward to that time when you don't have to go down and work hard all day. You do the things that you'd rather do, things you enjoy doing, and you'll still draw your retirement. The Lord has the greatest retirement plan in the world. But let me tell you something. On your job, if you retire early, you'll probably lose your benefits, won't you? Teachers, they have to make sure they get in enough years on the job so they get the retirement benefits. If they quit teaching before they've met that portal of the time they have to work, then they lose all the retirement benefits. If you quit early in working for the Lord, you'll lose your retirement benefits. Well, when do you retire from the Lord? At death. Death retires you. Then you get your retirement benefits. And they're great. The greatest retirement benefits ever, they're from working for the Lord. But don't retire early. If you do, you lose your benefits. You can't quit working for the Lord. Go ahead and open your songbooks, please, to number 284. Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be, friend? You're going to spend eternity somewhere. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.